Well, thank you, brother, very, very much indeed for your encouraging words of welcome. And let me assure you, it's a pleasure for me to have been along here with you during the 3 Wednesdays that I've been here so far, and then back again tonight for the 4th. It's always a joy to come and to open the Lord's Word to people, whether they be little or many, who have an ear to hear these things and the things concerning Himself. So I trust that what we have shared up to the moment has been a blessing to you, along with what I feel that we need to share tonight as we continue on the theme of the judgment seat of Christ. I remember being in a meeting one time ago, and our brother was talking there. You know, you've never done anything about the heat in this place. Serious altogether. And I'll have to get rid of that coat. I don't know what sort of a clock you have that turns that thing on, but if I could get my hands on it, I'd turn it down a bit, but that's how it is. I don't even know what it is, and even if I did, I wouldn't know what to do with it. But you're okay, Brother Bert, don't worry about it. There's two things I do not like. Number one's a cross woman. But a cold cross one can be worse, you know, than anything else. So if the ladies require it, that's fine. No problem whatever. But you were talking there about the meetings and the blessing and what on, so on. And don't be getting this story wrong, what I'm going to tell you. But I remember being in a meeting one night many, many years ago now when I used to live away down the Ards Peninsula where I come from. And there used to be a hotel there which is no longer in existence. It's been knocked down for redevelopment years ago. But it was owned by a lovely Christian couple who gave it over every year to a week of Bible study. And they would have brought a well-known preacher from anywhere they got their hands on them to come. And there would have been different topics for the week. And then at the end of the week, there was always at the end of the meetings, there was always an opportunity to ask a question. Now, I remember the speaker that was there at that time was Archie Naismith. I don't know whether you remember Archie or not. He was a Scotchman. If you've never or ever got your hands on his books, notes, quotes, and anecdotes, find it, read it, because it's a conglomeration of stuff that he picked up during the years, and they were all put into book form, and they're absolutely amazing, because he was a very witty character, at the same time, a very able man. But the topic in the meetings that particular week was spiritual gifts. Now, when I'm talking about gifts, I'm talking about the evangelist, pastor, and teacher. I never forgot how he handled that. Goodness, I'm away onto something here I never intended to say. And what happens is this, I do that, then I can't get finished what I come to tell you. But I better finish this now. But he took the evangelist as the man with the hook. And the pastor was the man with the crook. And the teacher was the man with the book. I never forgot that. Stuck in my mind to this day. However, at the last meeting, the chairman of the meeting happened to be me. And when it came to the question time, now I always dread a question time. Sometimes I've done it. I always dread it. The reason why I do it is because, or dread it, is because you're always sure to get somebody to ask you something daft. You see? So when I was doing the question time, I insisted that they bring the questions first of all to me, then I'd put them over to the preacher, for I didn't want the poor man to be embarrassed. But of course the question came, and this man stuck up his hand. His name was Will, and he's now in heaven. Don't know how they're getting on with him up there, but he wasn't easy to get on with down here. And I said, well, Will, what is your question? He says, How do you know you're gifted? What in the world way do you answer a question like that, you know? And I remember looking over at the dear brother and I said, do you want that? He says, I do, no problem. I says, right, fair enough, you go ahead and give the answer. So he looked at Will and he said this. He said, tell me, sir, were you ever asked to take a meeting? Oh, he says, I was. He says, were you ever asked back? End of story. So they've already asked me back, so I must have got on all right during the course of this week. I never forgot that. And that was the way dear old Archie had a determining gift. All right. We're going to look again tonight, friends, at this very, very important topic for the believer of the judgment seat of Christ. I began this issue in the meeting with you last Wednesday evening, and we didn't get anywhere near finished what I wanted to get through. And rather than prolong it in the meeting last week, I felt the best thing to do was to return to it in the meeting this evening. My original intention was to deal tonight with the transitional period. That is, the period between the death and the resurrection of the believer. They exist in heaven. We know they're absent from the body, present with the Lord. But what way do they exist? After all, the body has been buried in Mother Earth. The soul and the spirit has gone on into heaven. But you can't see a soul, nor can you see a spirit. I remember talking to a surgeon one time, many years ago, and in the course of our conversation, he said this to me. He said, I have seen every part of a man's body. But he said, I've never seen his soul. Of course, he was atheistic and skeptical about things like that. However, what he said confirms what I've just said, that a soul cannot be seen. My personal opinion is it exists somewhere within the realm of the mind. However, that's another issue which I won't go into in the meeting this evening. But what way can they talk to each other? Can they communicate with each other? Do they have a physical appearance? And so on. What does the scripture say? Well, God does not leave us in darkness about that. However, we're going to look at that possibly sometime in the future, so I'll just sort of whet your appetite and leave it there for the meeting this evening. But the subject of the judgment seat of Christ, friends, it can be very heartwarming, but at the same time, intends to be and ought to be very, very soul-searching. Because while we know only too well that every one of us are going to be there and are going to meet Christ, not to give an account of sin, as I pointed out to you in the meeting last week, but the issue at the judgment seat of Christ is servants. But you and I who know the Lord tonight never should forget the word judgment. That's the issue. It is a judgment. Some will tell you that judgment for the believer is over. It isn't. By no manner of means. The judgment of my sin, as someone reminded us in the prayer meeting tonight, was put away forever at the cross. But the judgment on my servants is yet to come. Now that's the issue that I want mostly to talk about in the meeting tonight. Now, last week in the meeting we dealt with three things. First of all, just a little recap. We dealt with the symbol of the judgment seat given in the Bible. And we saw that it's a Pauline word, if you like it, is the word bema. Now, I went into that in the meeting last week and I won't go into it in the meeting again tonight. Just a quick recap of these things. Then we talked about the surety of the judgment seat in that we will pass that judgment seat not in crowds, but one by one, it will be you and Christ. It will be me and Christ. That's the idea. And of course, that's going to be a very, very serious interview. How have we served the one that saved us and redeemed us by his own most precious blood? That was the second thing we talked about. The third thing was the sphere of the judgment seat, and here we left it. Where does it occur? And of course, we know that once the rapture of the church takes place, you remember we put a number of things together. There was resurrection and rapture and rewards and righteousness and reigning, and we saw that they're all part of the one theme. Jesus is coming. The dead in Christ shall rise first. The living shall be changed. We're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Then he will conduct us into heaven. And when we go in, the door will be shut. No sinner will ever be saved for heaven again. The church is complete once the rapture occurs. And immediately, the judgment seat of Christ will begin. It will occur, I believe, while the great tribulation is burning and raging on earth. Now, of course, we mentioned a little about the marriage of the Lamb up in heaven and the fact that we're weaving our garment now for that marriage of the Lamb. And then we finished up with the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we saw Christ and his church coming back down to earth again to reign. Because I believe the marriage supper of the Lamb is the commencement of our Lord's millennial reign on earth. I believe the marriage will be in heaven, but I believe the Bible makes it plain that the marriage supper of the Lamb will be here, right here on planet earth. The center of that particular event is going to be Jerusalem itself, where the Lord Jesus will sit on David's throne. Now that's as far as we got. But tonight, only for a few moments, friends, there's a couple of things I want to touch. And one of them is this. It's the subjects of the judgment seat. Now maybe you and others in the meeting tonight with you have not come across this so much as maybe I would have done in moving around quite a bit. But there is this amillennial school of thought around today, and while in my early days I can remember it was very minimal and very, very small, today the opposite is the case. It has swamped many evangelical circles, and I feel that that is very sad because I cannot run with it at all. Now the amillennial is simply non-millennial. They don't believe in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ nor in the great tribulation. They believe the tribulation is now, and that there is the kingdom age is now, and the two are running side by side. I knew a very dear old friend, he's now in heaven, and he and I were talking to a man down in Newry one day. And down in Newry, the man came out with this, you see, that this was his belief and that we had got it all wrong and that we were going through tribulation times now, and this was the Lord's kingdom when Jesus was now reigning on earth as he built his church. And this old fellow stood back and he just listened for a minute. And he said to the man, "You think this is the tribulation now?" "Yes," he says, "I do." "Well," he says, "it's not too bad." I never forgot that. I never did what he said. "It's not too bad." And I'm sure while other believers are going through terrible times in other parts of the world, we haven't had much tribulation to contend with. Not an awful lot. And I think that in itself would give the lie. I picked up a book here in a shop one day recently, and the lady came over to me. She said, I would really advise you to buy that and take it home and read it. This is the lady who was selling it. Now, I never came across anybody selling anything bad yet. I don't think you ever did either. Everything they sell is good. But I bought the book and I brought it home and I've started to read it. And I want to tell you, friends, it's absolutely horrifying. It's a book on the personal testimony of people who have suffered under the hands of ISIS. Is that the proper pronunciation there of that? And these are serious, serious comments in this book. Anything like it I have never read in my life. One account of one man who they wanted him to recant and renounce his Christian beliefs and become Islamic. And when he refused, they beheaded his 6 children one at a time in front of his eyes. How would you handle something like that? You know, but this is happening in other corners of the world. But this is definitely not the tribulation. Now, what I'm getting at tonight is this. You may come across this. Those who believe this amillennial idea will try to tell us that the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne are just the same. They tell you there's a general resurrection and a general judgment and so on, when every person will be judged in a kind of alphabetical order. And Christian and non-Christian alike will appear. And the dividing of the sheep from the goats has got nothing to do with nations. It has got to do with people and so on. I don't accept that at all. However, in case you ever come across this, come with me for a few minutes to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. And let's have a look at something here that I want to show you that I feel is convincing to me that what I just related to is not so. And I trust it will be to you in the meeting this evening. Now, let's have a look at verse 1. And I want to read a few verses here with you tonight. Because, pardon me, there are certain things that I want to point out as we read. Now, I want you to notice as a Christian how personal these verses are. 2 Corinthians 5, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle was dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, obviously, he's talking about believers. We. For in this body, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we should not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now, one could go into the details of this, but I don't want to tonight in the meeting. I'm just wanting you to see the personal way that this is written. Now, come, verse 5. Now, he that hath wrought us for the same selfsame thing is God, who also has given unto us, that's believers, the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. You see how this goes on? For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Now tell me, who is he talking about in those verses? It's very obviously the people of God. Now, in verse 10, he comes to the judgment seat of Christ. And he says, for we, not we and them, but we, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I'll not read any further, friends. I think that should be satisfying to show you that the judgment seat of Christ is for believers only. And that this idea that the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne are the one and same thing is not biblical at all. There is no biblical mandate for any such idea. The judgment seat of Christ is for Christians only. Now, I wanted to put that forward in the meeting tonight because that other problem might come your way, who knows? Now, I want to talk a little about the severity of the judgment seat of Christ tonight, friends. And I'm asking you just to keep your Bible handy. Because I would never want you to run away with the idea tonight, when you leave this meeting behind, that the judgment seat of Christ is going to be something that we'd slip through easily. I honestly believe the opposite is the case. Now, let's come back to that 10th verse again of this particular chapter, and we'll move from there over to 1 Corinthians 3 in a few moments, but we'll remain there in that 10th verse for a moment. Again, I have only the time tonight to leave you at the skeleton. But Paul says here, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that word appear, I understand from those who know more about the Greek and Hebrew language of our Bible than I would, for I don't. And I'm not an authority in any of those words at all. But I understand the word appear there is weak concerning the word in the original. If I could put it in language you can understand more plainly, it could read like this: for we must all be revealed before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, if I can give you an illustration of that. I've never actually seen a film being made at any stage in my life. But I think we would all know this, that if a film is going to be made by those who make them in Hollywood or wherever else it's done, the actors come onto the set and they act out the scene. The scene is taken down by the camera and then it is played up on the screen. And it is edited, and bits are taken out that are no good, and need maybe to be changed, and something else done. And that's the idea here. When you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, you are like one of those actors. And every day you have lived, from the day you were saved till now, is being filmed by heaven. Now, I'm using an illustration here. I don't know how they're doing this. But I do know this, that it's all being taken down. Every moment of every hour of every day that you live in this world as a Christian. And when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, it's all going to be played back. Every single part of it. And whenever it is played back, my friends, it's then that you will be revealed. Your motives, your intentions, your reason for doing what you did. If it was done for the glory of self, it is useless. But if it is done for the glory of God alone, it will be rewarded. And we'll see more about that as the meeting progresses this evening. But here's the question tonight. If you knew that you were going to heaven tomorrow and would be standing at the judgment seat of Christ the next day, would you be happy about your service? But you say to me, how? Well, look, Sometime, maybe in the future, I might get an opportunity to deal with the crowns with you. But do you remember the Apostle Paul, when Paul was going to the place of execution? He said, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Now listen. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. Amen. Paul knew what he was going to. He knew his service would be acceptable. He knew that. Now, if Paul knew that, there is no reason why you and I shouldn't know it either. As a matter of fact, I believe this, we ought to know that we're not wasting our time in our witness for the Lord, but that we're doing. Someone prayed in the prayer meeting tonight. I love to listen to people praying in the prayer meeting. You see, particularly if they're praying common sense. I used to go along to preach in the coal men's mission in Belfast in years gone by. And I don't know whether you ever had the experience of going there at all or not, but that was a revelation to go in there, especially to the prayer meetings. Now, I can well remember sometimes I had to stick a handkerchief in my mouth because some of the things those men prayed were unbelievable. You know, one boy stood up and prayed one night. He said, Lord, I'm praying for Mrs. So-and-so. For he says, the devil's looking out of her eyes. This particular lady. Well, I don't know who it was he was praying for. But just about the best one or the worst one, no matter how you interpret. Sorry about this, ladies. But I'm going to tell you it anyway. Was an old fella that was sitting just in front of me one night. And he stood up and he started to pray. And he was praying for his family. Now he says, Lord, I'm praying for my wife. She's the one beside me here in the red coat. As if the Lord wouldn't know that, you know. She says she's saved, Lord, but you never can believe a woman. That's what he came out with in the prayer meeting. And one old fella stood up one night and he prayed, Lord, I want to pray for Mr. So-and-so. For I see that he has lost his wife. His wife has died. And he says, Lord, if you don't believe me, he says, you can buy the telegraph and read it for yourself. Now, those were some prayer meetings. Now, I heard all that. Now, how on earth do you sit there, a kind of half sane, and not titter out? I used to think that God had a sense of humor. The remarkable thing was those men got answers. Real answers to prayer. And I never preached in the Coleman's Hall that I didn't see one, two, or maybe three people, or maybe more, getting gloriously saved. That happened virtually every Saturday night, but that's another issue. I better come back to where I got to, or where I want to get to. Now, what about this appearing? What about this unwinding at the judgment seat of Christ? Does it require change? Urgently, ere the Savior comes again. If it does, and God is speaking to you about it, well, now is the accepted time. No better time than now to make it all right with the Lord. Now, let's come back to that verse again for a moment. Underline this, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, not when he's out of it. What am I getting at? I remember in the town of Newton Arbs one time many years ago, when I was just a young beginner, and that's about half a century ago, there was a man died. And I always knew he was quite a wealthy man. He was a big businessman in that community. And he left to one particular mission, which was dear to his heart, obviously, £140,000. Now that was some money half a century ago. And I remember meeting this dear brother called Bobby. And I said to Bobby, I suppose you've heard. He says, I have. I says, you know, he'll get a great reward for that. He says, I'm not so sure. And I must admit I was stunned by that answer. I said, Bobby, you need to explain to me what you mean by that. Well, he said, here's what I mean. He said, I read in my Bible that what's rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ is the deeds done in the body, not what's done by some solicitor in your name when you're no longer in it. And what he put to me was this, and this is what caused this to dawn on me, the light of it. He said, look, that man had all that accumulation of money. And he said, if he had lived to the age of Methuselah, the Lord's work would never have seen it. Now that hit home. Really did. Now this man I was talking to was a farmer in a very big way. And there were two guys that I knew very, very well who he hadn't married or anything like that. He just lived alone. And when he finally passed away and died, went home to be with the Lord. And they were responsible to look after the details of his will. One of them came to me one night. And he said to me, Harvey, we're in big bother here. I said, why? What's wrong? He said, we can't find enough money to bury this man. I said, what? I said, he's one of the biggest farmers in the country. Well, he said, we cannot track down money. And I had been very friendly with him. He said, do you know anything? Or is there something we ought to have been told? I said, I know nothing at all about it. But my friends, they actually had to sell cattle and stuff to raise the money to pay for his funeral, which was there. The cattle were able to be sold and so on. That's how it was done. But then receipts began to come back from the mission field. And this man, as he made money, was forking it out to the mission field and was barely leaving himself enough to live on. And that's a different thing. Very different. And it made his words to me more creditable when I heard what he said. Be careful, friends, about the deeds done in the body. Do it yourself. And then you'll be sure of an abundant reward in the kingdom of heaven. Now, come on quickly. So many more things I could say here. Now, Paul says this. According to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So there's the possibility of both. That as a believer, how I'm living and what I'm doing could be good. Or how I'm living and what I'm doing could be bad. Now I suggest to you tonight in the meeting that you know. I'm not going to tell you that you don't, because I think you're wise enough to know that what I'm saying is right. You know whether you're out and out for God or not. You know that. You know whether your life is on the altar or not. You know. You know where you fit into the good or bad. Now when you pass to eternity, it's too late. I don't know if I told you a story or not, but with my very esteemed friend Henry Middleton, who's runs mission to Mexico with the wee street kids, I was out in Mexico with Henry one time, and he had to go on a particular errand where I couldn't go with him. And I went into this little restaurant just to get myself something to eat. And I couldn't understand two words that anybody was saying. And I didn't know what to order, because I could have been ordering anything. Because they speak Spanish, you see, and I didn't know a word of Spanish. Not one word. I don't know if you've ever been in a position like that or not. But I thought to myself, what on earth am I going to do? And this girl came over to me, and she's talking away to me and wanting to write down my order. And I said to her, do you speak English? No English. I said, my goodness, no Spanish, what am I going to do? Anyway, to my surprise, I heard a Scottish tongue. a man talking in the Scottish language. And I looked round, and this guy was sitting. And I spoke to him. I said, "Hey, you talk Spanish?" "Oh, yes." "And you're Scottish?" "Yeah." I said, "Can you tell me what this menu says?" And he said, and he did. And we ordered up whatever I wanted. I can't even remember what it was now. But anyway, I sat down beside him. And it turned out that this man was almost 80 years of age. And he told me something that night, friends, that shocked me. Because I looked at him and I said, "Tell me," his name was Tom. I said, "Tell me, what are you doing here in Mexico?" He says, "I'm working among these wee street kids." Now, I don't know whether you've ever seen this scene before. 350,000 children live in the sewers. Just imagine. Nobody cares about them. Nobody wants them. And they would steal the eye out of your head because it's the only way they have of getting anything. My good friend Henry spent his life there. And now has a work going out there amongst those kids. And the remarkable thing is, I think there are 10 full-time workers there now, fully supported from Northern Ireland. Those are things you don't hear. And I think should hear from time to time, but that's another issue. But I said, what are you doing here at your age? And he looked at me and he said this. Him and I got very friendly. He says, "Brother Harvey, I want to tell you something." He says, "I never thought about the will of God until I retired. Never thought about it." He said, "I was saved as a young man. I had a good job. I was married. I brought up a family." And he says, "The will of God never bothered me until I was retired at the age of 60. And he said, "It was only then it hit me that all those years I wasn't in the will of God at all. And this is where I should have been. Out in Mexico, seeking the boys and seeking the girls for the Savior." And as I talked to that man, I realized that he was right. And I couldn't help wondering, how many others are there? Remember meeting a lady in Monaghan one night. And I noticed during the course of a mission, while she was a very dedicated worker, when I started to talk about the Lord's return, she started to back off. I couldn't understand it. And I realized there was something not right, and I went to see her. I'm telling you these things from personal experience because I think they help. And she said to me, "My problem is this, that as a young girl," she said, "I had a call to the mission field." She says, "The man I married had none. But," she said, "I had this call before I married him." She said, "I had to make a choice. And my choice that I made was this. I chose to marry him. And I didn't go to the mission field at all." And here's what she said to me. Now listen to this. She said, "All my life I have had his best. Because he was a gentleman. There's no question about that. All my life I've had his best. And all my life, God's second best." You got that? "All my life I've had his best. And all my life, God's second best." If my mother were here tonight, my late mother, she could tell you the same story. Because she married my father and he wasn't saved. The result was she backslid badly, was away from the Lord for years. I've seen the results of that kind of a decision. And they're not easy, I can tell you. Can you see where we're coming from tonight, friends? I'm telling you those things, good or bad. Now, I'm not going to get anywhere next or near what I wanted to get. And that's terrible. Well, are you doing that on tomorrow night? Maybe you're out for the night. I don't know, but still, let's go. I'll leave. Here's something in verse 11. Paul is talking to believers and he says this, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord." Now it's not going to be a simple pat in the back if we do wrong. "The terror of the Lord, we persuade men." In other words, he was persuading believers to live right. Live right. and to live for the glory of God. Take that home and think about it. Now, let's come to 1 Corinthians 3, and this is probably as far as I'm going to get tonight. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. Now, Paul says in verse 12 of this chapter, "For if any man build upon this foundation..." Now, we're all building every day we live. But there's a sixfold possibility. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Now, I really wanted to take time tonight to tell you the difference in how you would know. But I don't even attempt to go near that tonight in the meeting. But just to say something, we're going to see the kind of judgment there will be in a moment. And if I had a pile of gold and silver and precious stones, and I mixed them all up there on the floor, and I took wood, hay, and stubble, and I mixed them in among them, and then I set them on fire. Now, you'll see why I'm saying this in a minute. What would happen? It's quite simple, isn't it? The gold, the silver, and the precious stones would remain. Amen. And the wood, the hay, and the stubble would burn. Now, if my life is gold and silver and precious stones tonight, then it will remain. I will receive a reward. That's good. But if it's wood and hay and stubble, I won't. That's bad. There's no reward for me. None at all. Now, wouldn't that be a terrible thing? To leave the judgment seat of Christ empty-handed, with the exception of one thing. There are six crowns in the New Testament. Amen. Now, five of them, you must win them to wear them. Mm-hmm. But there's one that every believer will have, and that's the golden crown. Amen. And I get that because I belong to the Savior. Amen. It's what you might call the status symbol of every child of God. Every believer will gain the golden crown. Amen. Every single one. But the other five, you have to win to wear. That's just in passing. Now, let's have a look at this next verse. Every man's work. Now, you can see the personal reminder there, that every man's work shall be made manifest. There's your film again, if you like. I just used that film as an illustration. I'm not really sure how that will be done at all, because the scriptures don't tell us. Maybe a recording angel has some notification of your life and mine. I just don't know the answer to that. All I know is there's going to be a manifestation. Now, here's what Paul says. "For that day shall declare it." Now, the declaration will be what kind of Christian I was. I remember one night, many, many years ago, friends, I was asked to preach at a little meeting at a place called Macarascues. I'd never heard of Macarascues. I didn't know whether it was in this part of the world or some other part. But I discovered it lay in between Cumber and Ballygowan. And there was no sat-navs or anything in those days. And I eventually found the hall. However, a brother that went there to preach as well as me said to me, "There's a door at the side of the pulpit and you go down into that room to the prayer meeting." And he said, "There's a picture on the wall." He said, "I want you to take a careful look at it." And when I was walking into the hall a little bit before the meeting, the prayer meeting had just started, I remembered this about the photograph. But I was so busy looking for the photograph, I didn't notice there were two steps down into the prayer meeting. And I went into the prayer meeting on my ear, head first. I thought I was killed. going into such awakening up they got that night. I think they thought that the revival had come and the place was beginning to shake. I went in like a ton of bricks, I can still remember. But here's why I'm telling you that. Here's what was written on the picture. If all of my assembly was just like me, what kind of an assembly would my assembly be? Can I repeat that? If all of my assembly was just like me, what kind of an assembly would my assembly be? I've never forgotten that. Never did. I think we need to be sure that we're at our best. I think we do. And I have never forgotten those words. Never, never. I had every reason to remember them. Toppling down the steps the way I did into that prayer meeting. Every time I went for years afterwards to that little hall before they took it down and built another one, they always would say to me, don't forget the two steps. I never got living it down. But there it is. However, let's come a little bit further. The day shall declare it. A declaration will be made. Now watch this, brethren and sisters. Because it shall be revealed by fire. Now that's why I talked about the gold, the silver, the precious stones, the wood, hay, and the stubble, and setting fire to it. It's going to be tested by fire. The very thing that will torment the damned will test my witness. The fire of God's judgment. Now the verse goes on. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. That's where the good or bad comes in. What sort is it? It will be tried and tested, and it will be positively revealed on that particular day. Now watch these next two verses. If you've a red pen, ring that word round. And if you haven't, do it when you go home. If. Because the implication is if not. Now you'll see what I mean in a minute. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. In other words, if you've done what's right, you see, before God, and done what he wants you to do, and carried out what he expected of you, you will receive a reward. There's no doubt about that. Faithful service will be abundantly rewarded. Now you say to me, what has that reward got to do with? It's got to do, first of all, with a near place to Christ. But I think it has got more than that. Now, maybe you'll put me out and I'll tell you this one, but I sometimes let my mind run riot. But the Lord Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Now, I think sometimes that we're far too restricted in our thinking about the Father's house. You see, I think the Father's house that he was referring to there is the universe. That's what I think he means. I think the whole universe belongs to the Father, the Father's house. What's he wanting all these planets for? Has it got something to do with our reward? I think so. Now, I couldn't confidently tell you that from Scripture. This is just a wee bit of speculation. And you may say to yourself, sure, you're nuts. Well, you might be right. I might be nuts altogether, but I often look at all those stars and all those planets out there, and I say, I wonder what God's ultimate purpose is. Are we going to be put in charge of some of these as his people? Because they're interplanetary movement, like Jacob's ladder in those days. We'd be able to come and go. How long did it take the Lord Jesus Christ to go from the mount to heaven? Seconds. And in our new body, we'd be able to do the same. Now, I believe that that's got something to do with what's here. You could end up ruling a planet or something like that. But I know this reward is going to be big. And it's an eternal one, so let's not miss it, whatever we do. Now, I must finish. Look at this verse. If any man's work shall be burnt, So the implication there is that it could happen. That your work as a believer, if not according to the mind and will of God, it could be burnt and consumed. And you could discover that your life, your Christian experience, had been out of God's will and therefore a waste of time. Like the old boy in Mexico. For 45 years, he was out of the will of God. That's amazing. But he straightened it out at the end. He certainly did. And I believe God would honor him for that. I really do. I well remember he lived in a flat way up about 8 or 10 stories. And he was a character. There was no lift. And you see, by the time you got to where Tom lived, you were ready to go to bed, climbing all those stairs. But there was a buzzer down below for each door, you see. And if you buzzed Tom's door, he could look down and he could see you. And if he wanted to let you in, he had a handkerchief made into a parachute. And he parachuted the key down. And you grabbed the key and let yourself in. He wasn't coming down all those steps to let you in and go back up them again. He parachuted the key down, which I thought was good. I really did. I thought that was remarkable. But anyway, that's another story. Watch this, friends. He shall suffer loss. Wouldn't it have been an awful thing to stand there and see your life consumed? That's my biggest dread. I often told the folk during the days when I was in pastoral work that my ambition was to hear the Lord say to me, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And I see nothing wrong with that. Not a thing. But I equated it by saying this: it's also my ambition for you. Sometimes I'd be a little hard on them. But that was why. Because I wanted them to hear "well done" as well. I don't see anything wrong with that. I thought in pastoral ministry that was honorable. You know. I want you to watch how this ends. "But he himself shall be saved." There's no chance of you being lost again. There's nothing in Scripture teaches that. Not a single thing. I preached in a church about a month ago there one Sunday evening. And I think I'm safely out of the way to be able to tell you that it was a Methodist church I was in. They invited me along to do a special event. And the place was bunged. I went along and I happened to mention in the course of my remarks, I said, "I'm glad to be here. Because I'm here, it doesn't mean I've accepted the notion that you can be saved and lost again." I cleared the air right away. And a man met me yesterday in hospital. I was at the hospital waiting on my granddaughter coming out from an appointment she had, and I was looking after this outrageous little brother of 4 years of age. And such a job watching him. You could watch a herd of cattle better than you could watch him. He's notorious. But anyway, this man came over to me. He said to me, he said, "I was at that meeting the other Sunday night." I said, "Were you?" He said, "Yeah." And it didn't dawn on me at first what he was saying to me, you see. But then he looked at me. He said, "Do you remember the one thing you said about being lost again?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "I'd always accepted that." But he said, "After what you said, I went home and I looked into the Scriptures." And he said, "I discovered that there's no such thing in the Bible. No such thing." And he says, "I don't know what to do now." And I says, "I don't know what you're going to do either, brother. That's your choice. I'm saying nothing to you. You just do what the Lord wants you to do. That's it. If he leaves with about 50 of the congregation with him, I'll get the blame." You know, however, this is how things go from time to time. But do you see this wee bit here, friends? And with this I'm going to finish. "Yet so as by fire." You'll pardon a quotation from the late W.P. Nicholson. But there was times he was as rough as a badger. And he could have been vulgar at times too, to get things over to people. But commenting on that one night, he said this: "You'll be getting into heaven with a burnt smell, missing hell by the skin of your teeth." And that's what that means. yet so as by fire. Do you want to miss hell by the skin of your teeth? I certainly don't. I'm glad to be missing it. But not like that. I want to be as close to Christ for eternity as ever I can get. So we need to be up and doing. Well, I'm stopping because that old enemy in the wall, I don't know if it was here I was telling you or not, but I used to have a deacon in the church, and he was my very best friend. Sadly, he fell foul as a comparatively young man in his 50s to the dread disease of cancer. Strongest man I ever seen. He stood one night and he held up the front of a car while I changed the wheel. He took cancer in the spine. What a year we put in. It was dreadful. He ended up taking a drink out of a straw, but he was a comedian in ways. He was nicknamed What About You. That's all he ever asked you when you met him. What about you? You know. But I came into that. I was famous for maybe going a wee bit over the time in the Bible study. So I come in one night and I looked up where the clock was, and he had taken down the clock and put up a calendar. In other words, these few more of these, he would say, will shorten the winter, he used to tell me. But there's how it goes. There's how it goes. God bless you, friends, and encourage you and strengthen you, and may you and this fellowship go on from strength to strength today and in the days to come for the glory of God. Thank you for having me. I trust God to bless you and the work in this place in the days to come. One verse of 5:6:1. I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice. 5:6:1.